Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the men and women of Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Lord, please continue to use this church to magnify you, to glorify you, to preach the uncompromising gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach Sunday school, to teach Wednesday night, to go into the neighborhoods and let everybody know that there is a God and his name is Jesus and he loves them. And dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that with all that's within me and all that I have, that the name of Jesus is lifted up, that lives might be changed and souls saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Judges. Turn your Bible to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And the Bible tells us that we are to go through the, preach the entire full counsel of God. And not just some of our favorite scriptures, but so that men might be fed fully. The book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 in the King James Bible reads, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the Lord served, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers and doers and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to focus in on that passage, on verse 10, where he says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." He said, another generation has come up. What we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about reclaiming the next generation for Christ. Reclaiming the next generation for Christ. When you look at this passage in verse 10, and it just jumps off the page at you, because you say, how in the world did the children of Israel get from God pulling them out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt? God takes them across the Red Sea on dry ground. God promises them the land of Canaan. They don't take it, and God still provides for them for 40 years in the wilderness. And then God brings them out of the wilderness, crosses the Jordan into the promised land. And then you see the next generation knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. How does that happen? How does that happen? Or how about this? There's a lot of people in here. Parents faithfully took us to church. Grandma, grandpa, you saw the kids in the neighborhood. You know, we had these communities, okay, and people are lamenting the fact that communities don't work together anymore. Well, you know why? Because when you were growing up, the community all went to the same church. So you had Jesus in common. Now people are trying to foster that with good works, so to speak. But the fact is, you and I, we all grew up with people in the church. And then as we got older and as they had their children and raised their children, we went from serving the Lord to where are our kids now? Where are our friends and their family members now? You say, after all that God, we were born, those of us, most of us born here in America, some of us have immigrated to America, the greatest country on the face of the planet. Yeah, we got problems. But come on, man. How can you have a lousy country, which is what so many people try to tell me, how can you have a lousy country and have an immigration problem? Riddle me that. You got people fighting to get in, breaking laws to get in, people spending gobs of money to get in, and then people here tell me I got the worst country on the planet. What happened to that generation? What's going on with that generation? There was a song years ago, and it started off like this. It said, there's something happening here, and what it is ain't exactly clear. There's something going on in the Christian community. There's something that's spreading throughout the Christian community. And it starts with apathy. It starts with apathy. Apathy is lack of concern or interest. We've got children, we've got sons, we've got daughters, we've got nieces, we've got nephews, we've got neighbors, we've got teenagers, we've got 20-something-year-old people who have absolutely no concern with the things of God. Just like it's here in the book of Judges. Just one generation away of people calling on the name of the Lord to get, Lord, give me the right to vote. Lord, give me the right to live any place I want to live. Lord, give me the right to go to college wherever I want to go to college. And he has granted all these things. And yet, apathy has set in. In the church house. In the church house. In apathy, because of the nature of apathy, because of the nature of that lack of concern that I just don't care. Look at our teenagers. Look at our teenagers. You ain't got to look that far. Don't look at the world's teenagers. I'm talking about the teenagers in the church. It's no big deal. It's just no big deal. And apathy is kind of like this, y'all. Apathy is kind of like termites in your house. When you have termites in your house, you don't get to see the damage that it's doing. It just sort of permeates throughout your entire house until finally one day you get ready to go to hang a picture on the wall, and you take the hammer, and you do, do, do. And the hammer goes right through the wall because it looked good on the outside, but the structure has been completely gutted. We're in a time of apathy, but now what you see here in this book of Judges, the apathy has graduated. It's gone from lack of concern and lack of caring. It goes from apathy to another word I want you to wrap your mind around, apostasy. Apostasy is a whole-scale turning away from all religious principles that you've ever been taught. In the church, yes, it's outside the church, but I'm talking about in the church. Apathy and apostasy, a renunciation of one's religious principles, a complete turning away from everything you were taught as a child. Take a look around in your country. Take a look around. In the church house. Just take a look around. Have a discussion with people about important issues of the day. And ask them, where is their opinion formed? And I guarantee you, it's not from this book. It's not from the Word of God. Because if it was from the Word of God, it would have a different fruit to it. When you get to a state of apostasy, that's when you see people eagerly embracing doctrines of demons. When you try to sit down and watch a TV show or go to a movie or just pick up a book, it seems like the only requirement for somebody to either make a TV show, a reality show, or write a book or make a movie, I'm thoroughly convinced that here's what they do. They pick up their Bible. They start with the Bible. And they read the Bible. And then everything that the Bible says don't do, they do. And everything the Bible says do, they don't do. And then they make a movie out of it. And then they write a book about it. And then it becomes a reality show. And then the church pays them more money to go make another one. We can't get to the movies fast enough. What's that, 50 Shades of Grey? Number one movie this week? And everybody knows already what it is. They already know what it is. Gonna make $1 billion. And when you go in, make sure you do like this because you might be recognized. The church. It seems as though you see so many people, the athletes, the actors, the doctors, the policemen, the school teachers, the coaches, all of whom at one time were deemed to be role models for our youth. And then you'll see on the news, are you reading the newspaper? So-and-so with his live-in girlfriend. Talking school teachers, talking policemen, talking deacons. So-and-so with her live-in boyfriend. It's gotten to the point in America, our youth in our nation has so embraced the doctrines of demons. It's gotten to the point to where boys are taking home their boyfriends, introducing them to their parents, and it's not met with anything more than, well, the Bible says that times like this were going to come. Yeah. We've gotten to the point where there's no shame about anything. There's no shame about anything. And I'm not saying that these things have not, these things have always taken place, y'all. All this activity has always taken place. But at least folks were shamed enough that they tried to keep it in the dark. They tried to keep it in the dark. Now, we're in a time when it's like the Bible says, they riot, they live like those who riot in the daytime. Don't care about nothing, don't care about anybody. In the church. That's our problem. That's one of our problems. But I'm here to tell you, when you read this book of Judges, the book of Judges will just, I want you to understand, it's nothing new. So since it's nothing new, it's nothing new for the next generation to fall away, God has the remedy. God has the answer. And so if we will take the time to go back and look at these scriptures and understand that God will give us instructions, if we're willing to listen, he will give us the instructions on what it will take for the people of God in 2015 to regain some credibility and reclaim the next generation of children for Christ. Because church, not only will it wreck their lives, it will wreck generations to come. And God has given us a charge to take a stand, to take a stand for righteousness. Parents, adults, teenagers, all of y'all, we have got to take a stand for righteousness. It's not going to be popular. It never has been popular, but it's what God has commanded us to do. Take a stand for righteousness. And even when they come back at you and say, well, hey, you did X, Y, Z, or you did this, or you did that, and you say, and I paid. Not only have I paid, but I'm paying still. So what I'm doing is I'm telling you, me doing wrong and you doing wrong ain't ever going to make it right. And I'm not the standard. Because we all got some stuff that we don't want nobody to know about. But you still got to take a stand for righteousness. In this passage, in these passages, the Bible tells us that there's three things that cause this falling away of the next generation. He tells us there's three things. In verse 10, he tells you two of them, and in Judges chapter 3, verse 2, they tell you the other one. In verse 10, it says, at the bottom, it says, they knew not the Lord, they did not know the Lord's works. And then over in Judges 3, 2, he tells you, and I think this one's the most curious one of them all, he says, the reason that the next generation falls away, because they don't know how to fight. What? The Bible says that the reason this next generation is falling away is because they never learned how to fight. They never learned how to take a stand on the Word of God. They never learn, and I'm not talking physical fight, sometimes it is, but we're talking spiritual. This is a spiritual battle, y'all. This is a spiritual battle. And he says they never learn to fight. He goes, they don't know God, they don't know his works, and they never learned how to fight. Let's take a look and see at this situation where he says they don't know God. And what I want you to understand, what I believe in this passage, when they say they don't know God, now these people, this generation of people, they were there when God was doing all the mighty works, when Joshua was doing all the mighty works. Why don't they know God? For the same reason that people in 2015 don't will argue with you about what the Bible says is right and what's wrong as far as morality and immorality and all those things. You know, it's because they willfully, ignorant of God. The Bible, that's what the Bible says, willfully ignorant. I'm going to give you a Pastor Will translation of that. Dumb on purpose. Because it suits their purpose. It's something that they don't want to, it's something they don't want to do. It's a lifestyle change they don't want to make. They don't want to say that daddy's a drunk. They want to say that daddy's an alcoholic and he's got a disease that he can't control. Go to the scriptures. Go to the scriptures. God has changed. In fact, don't even go to the scriptures. Just go out and just ask a few of the redeemed who God has taken that taste right out their mouth. You got folks sitting right next to you who used to be this and used to be that. And God took it out of them. One of the first things they need to know when they say they don't know the works of God, when they say they don't know God, they don't know him personally, they don't know him intimately, they don't know him in the pardons of their sins. When you go here to verse chapter 2, to verses 1 through 5, and just I'm going to kind of pick through some of those, and it says, "And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." Wait a minute. The angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord is saying, he said, I brought you out of Egypt. He says, I made the covenant to you. I thought God did that. See, when you're talking to folks who don't want to know about God, let them know that Christ has always been. Turn your Bibles over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8. And let's find out who this angel of the Lord is. The first time I learned this, it just wrecked my mind. Man, the angel of the Lord, and you'll see it two times in this passage that we're talking about in Judges. But look what it says. It says, I'm reading Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Which is, which was. You know who's talking there in the book of Revelation because it's in red. You know that. That's why. That's a dead giveaway. It's Jesus. So we know that. And he says, I always was. Wait a minute. What do we see in the book of Judges? It says an angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, who said, I made you to go. I always was. This is Jesus before the incarnation. Before he was a baby in the manger. He always was. Before he became a baby in the manger, he was always. What did he say? He said, Father, return me to my glory that I once had with you, where you and I were inhabiting heaven, just me and you, God. And then the Bible says that he took on the form of a man. But before you take on the form of a man, you got to be God. And you see him showing up here in what we call the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. This is our Savior, the Lord of hosts of Israel. And he's saying, I made you. And so whether the next generation or anybody else understood, God said, I've always been with you. When we're talking to our children and we're talking to our friends and our neighbors, let them know, y'all. Let them know. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he always was. He has never, not ever existed. And he showed up here and he says, I made you to go up from out of Egypt and I met you at Gilgal. Gilgal was the first place that they camped when Joshua crossed the Jordan River. And he says, I was right there with you when you crossed over. For me, this says, Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Tell this next generation, y'all, we got a Savior. We got a Savior who's a good God. And he is involved in our everyday life. He's not a God that you put him here on the pew on Sunday and then you say, I'll see you next week. No, this is a God who is involved in our everyday personal life. And we have to let this next generation understand he is the one true and living God, because they're getting mixed messages, y'all. Just like the people here in the book of Judges, the kids, the youth, the next generation, they were in an ungodly land. See, a lot of Christians, We want to retreat. You know, God, we end up in a bad place, in a bad situation, and we want to head to the hills. We want to move out to the country. And don't you know, when these people ended up in the land of Canaan, in the land of Canaan, with all these wicked folks in the land of Canaan, don't you know God put them there? Don't you know God put you on that job with that demon boss? Don't you know that? Because you and I are required to be the light of the world. And instead of praying and asking the Lord how to help me hide out, pray and say, Lord, help me to witness to this person. Help me to give them the good news of Jesus Christ. Because when I pray for my enemies, if I pray for them, and if they yield, they go from being my enemy to my brother or my sister in Christ. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. But he says, I want you to know, when they say they didn't know his works, he said in verse 2, he says, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? One of the reasons that the people, that the next generation in the book of Judges were having such difficulty in returning away from God when they said that they didn't know God, because they were watching the old folks. And look what the angel of the Lord says. The angel of the Lord says, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. He said, when you get in here with these devilish folks, you're supposed to be a witness to them. You're not supposed to love your neighbor so much that you become just like them. He doesn't say that in Scripture. He says, don't partner up with them. I want y'all to understand, there's a church in northeastern part of the United States. What they did was they decided they'd switch to show their tolerance. They let a Muslim imam come and hold his services at the church to show how open and fair they are. And they went over to talk, and they did their little worship thing over in the mosque. I'm sure you've all seen that bumper sticker that says coexist. You know, it's got the Jewish, the Islam, the Buddhist, the Baha'i, and all. I want y'all to take a really good look at that bumper sticker, because you won't see it in heaven. It's not going to be there. God does not. Look at what God says. Look at what the angel of the Lord said. He says, I told you to tear down their stuff. I didn't tell you to try to go over and see what portions of their stuff is compatible with your stuff. But we've gotten so wise in our own eyes that the church of Jesus Christ, we want to be everything to everybody. We want to be ecumenical. That means we want to just go out there and we want to bring in all kinds of stuff. And he said, when you see their stuff, he said, you tear down their stuff. In fact, in verse 2, when Jesus is saying, why didn't you do this? Oh, by the way, the United Nations, that's, I'm still trying to figure, United Nations has one function as far as I'm concerned, to try to destroy Israel. Since 2006, 45% of all of their UN resolutions against a specific nation have been against Israel, the only democratic nation in the whole Middle East. The League of Nations, God never told you to do that. God said, you're supposed to, I have a problem. They've asked me as a representative of Good Shepherd Baptist Church, I want y'all to know that I have not been able to attend some of the ecumenical meetings that I've been invited to, where they get, hey, let's get all the people of faith in Grand Prairie, and let us all get together for the better good. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound wonderful? Doesn't that sound wonderful? It sounds wonderful. You know, we all get together for the greater good. But I'm unable to go to those meetings. I'm unable to attend those meetings because when I go to those meetings, I'm there trying to get the people saved. Because God never called me to come alongside a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim, or whatever, to see what we have in common. He's called me and he's called you to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why our children are so confused, because we won't and we can't. We seem to be paralyzed when it comes to finding out what is true and what is not. And Jesus says here, he says, when he talks to him, he said, I told you to come in here and not make a league with anybody here. I told you to come in and tear down their altars. I gave you this land. And then look at what he says in verse 2. He says, you have not obeyed my voice. And look at how the people have puzzled the angel of the Lord. He said, why is this? What's going on? Didn't I make it plain? Why did you end up taking this route when I made it very, very plain to you what I wanted you to do? You came in, and you know what they did? They came in, and they allowed themselves to be duped by the Gibeonites. And what they ended up doing was they did half of what God told them to do. A job half done is a job undone. And he told him, he says, now that you've gone in and you've made a league with these people against my orders, against my direct command, you aligned yourself with these people who don't have any use for God. And these folks at these ecumenical meetings, they're nice people by our standards. They're nice people. But you don't go into a league with them, because it's like, what communion does light and dark have? None. And we as Christians, we have to learn how to take a stand, and we have to be able to let our children see when we take a stand for righteousness. Let them see that so that they can ask the questions, Mom, Dad, why don't we go to yoga classes together? Why don't we do that? Because yoga is a part of Hinduism. Yoga is an exercise routine which is designed to make you more comfortable in the afterlife. Because they don't have the afterlife like what you and I understand the afterlife to be. Their afterlife is like a constant cosmic wheel called karma. And so what are the Christians doing? You got yoga centers in the churches. For goodness sake. You got yoga centers in the churches. And people are wondering, why does it hurt so bad when I do that twist? Exercise is good. The Bible says exercise is good for you. But why does it hurt so much when I do that yoga move? Because that yoga move is designed to get you accustomed to the pain of the next life. Because they ain't got no Jesus. And they ain't got no heaven that they know anything about. And the church, those who know better, we're called to take a stand. Because if we don't, this next generation, they don't know which way to go, y'all. They don't know which way to go. And the angel of the Lord says, why did you do this? He said, also, wherefore also I said, I will not drive them out. Verse 3, God says, because you did not do what I told you to do, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave these folks right here. And they're going to be a thorn in your side forever. Because you wouldn't do what I told you to do when I told you to do it, these folks are going to be a thorn in your side forever. It says, and the people wept. That's what the word bokim means. The people wept. And I'm not sure why they wept. I'm not sure if they wept because they were busted, or if they wept because they were very remorseful. But the Bible says that they wept, and then they fervently went to try to, they all went back to their possession, to the land that God had given them, and they all went back, and they started serving God. They started working with God. They started working for God. But there was a disconnect somewhere. They'd already put that poison into their children of where, I'm only going to do, see, the Bible says they wept and they sacrificed. But the Bible also tells us, he says, obedience is better than sacrifice. We're willing to sacrifice for God. We'll do this and we'll do that. And Lord, I'm going to give you some money. And Lord, I'm going to sacrifice all these things. But when you tell me not to have that live-in boyfriend, I'm not listening. When you tell me not to have that live-in girlfriend, I'm not listening. When you tell me to take a stand and tell folks that marriage is between one man and one woman, well, Lord, you know, if two people, I can't help it if two people love each other. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And we have to take a stand for our children's sake, not only for our sake, but for our children's sake, because they're seeing more than what they're hearing. And you have this whole generation that's drifting away. Let them know that Christ is always there, because they need to know that Christ, that the Lord always was, he always is, he always was, and he always will be. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord, I'm going to give you this word. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and we're talking about Jesus Christ, that's called a theophany. That's called a theophany. And it's a manifestation of the appearance of Christ before the manger. It's called a theophany. Next thing, they said that they knew not his works. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 1:16. 2 Peter 1:16. It says they knew not his works. 2 Peter 1:16 reads, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Saints, too many of our youth look at our Bible like Mother Goose nursery rhymes, Tales from the Crypt. They give, what's that boy's name? The wizard, the Harry Potter, they give more credibility to Harry Potter than they do to the Bible. And part of that is it's on us, y'all. It's on us. We have to let them know the mighty works of God. We have to let them know that it's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. The Bible says that they're telling you they don't know God experientially, and they don't know him in observation either. Here's what you do with some of our youth, with our children. Because when they go, Tony Evans said this the other day, and I thought it was so good. He said, "Do you realize that you have to go to college to believe in evolution? You got to go get a whole lot more education than what these little kids have in order to believe in evolution." We as those who know the Word of God, is this the very Word of God or is it not? We have to be settled in on the Word of God. We have to be settled that in the beginning God, instead of in the beginning a pile of ooze or slime or whatever. We have to be settled with that, y'all. And if we're not, we cannot pass on that information if we ourselves are not already settled. We have to be able to challenge our children, challenge this next generation with asking them. And I'm talking to the teenagers, I'm talking to all, what year is this? This is the year 2015 AD. I can easily show their children that Jesus is not a myth, he's not a fairy tale. This is a man who all of time is predicated on his life. Anything before his life is called B.C. Anything after his death is called A.D. But yet still you have children who can't even, they don't even know anything about the man who time is named after. And we won't, and when they tell them in school, oh, no, no, how can you be educated and you don't even know the name of the man? You don't know anything about the man who all of time is predicated on his life. How can you be educated? This is a man who only lived 33 years. He lived 33 years. He preached about 3.5 years of that life. He never, ever, ever was voted president. He was never, ever voted as he wasn't a general. He wasn't a king. How are our children slipping away when we've got this kind of evidence? Right? And the only place you're going to find out about this man is in the Bible. But in our nation, we have made a conscious decision in the public schools, in the public square, and in some churches to just get away from the Word of God. Get away from the Bible. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a general. But oh, was he a conqueror. Oh, was he a conqueror. He conquered sin on the cross. On the cross where nobody else could do anything else that he did. He's the one when the woman with the issue of blood said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. He's the one. He's the one who the blind man said, I don't know nothing else. When they pressed him, when they pushed him for questions, when they said, you tell us who this man is. He said, I don't know but one thing. I was blind. And now I see. I know him. I know him experientially. And I know him observationally. And the word of God is saying to you and to me, if you've got that, if God has delivered you from anything, don't you hide that from your children. Don't you hide that from your children. Because they're coming into a world that is unlike anything that we've ever dealt with. They're coming into a world where wrong is right and right is wrong. They're coming into a world where the bad guys are the good guys and the good guys are the bad guys. Oh, my God. We talked in my office a little bit earlier today about living in the ghetto, people who grew up in the hood. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, how did the police become the bad guy? How did the police, the guy who I call when I need help, how did he become the bad guy? I related a story to him. This is almost 40 years ago. I go to visit my auntie in the south side of Chicago. She's living in a cage. She's living in a cage. A little old lady living in a cage. To keep the police out? No! To keep the bad guys out! And now in 2015, I'm told the police are the bad guys. What's wrong with this picture? I don't call the bad guys when I need help. I need help from them. Right is wrong and wrong is right. And the church, the people of God, need to be able to stand up and say, hey, y'all, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Something's wrong here. Something's going on here, and what it is ain't exactly clear, but something's wrong. And we've got to be able to tell the next generation there is a truth to be learned. There is a truth to be held on to. And his name is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And there's not a whole lot of gods out here, but there's a whole lot of gods out here, but there's none. There ain't no God like our God. There's nobody who can do for you what Jesus has done for you. Don't get caught up in your culture. Don't get caught up in your education. Don't get caught up in your patriotism. Get caught up in Jesus. We got Jesus, and we got to pass that on to the next generation because all this other stuff is going to pass away. It's all going to just pass away and fade away into the night. But they had said that they didn't know him, and they had never seen his works. They didn't know him. Saints, those of you who had praying grandmas, you know that the only thing that brought you through when you were in that place where you swore you'd never be, you know Buddha didn't pull you out of that. You know Allah didn't pull you out of that. You didn't know twisting yourself in knots and learning how to relax did not pull you out of that. You know Jesus brought you through.
And you got to tell somebody, Jesus brought me through. Because we are losing a whole generation to this world, to the gods of the land around us. We're losing a whole generation to astrology. We're losing a whole generation to the Freemasons. We're losing a whole generation to New Age, to Unitarianism, to Islam, to Hindu, to Rastafarian. Everybody want to be a Rastafarian. Yaman. Yaman. Jah. Yaman. Lord help us. Smoke me some ganja, man. It'd be good for you. He's natural. God's people, Christians, people who know better, people who've been taught better, people who somewhere down the line, you got to learn how to take a stand. The third thing he said, first of all, they didn't know God experientially. We got to make sure that we let them get to know God experientially. You have to, folks, you have to. And sometimes it's painful, especially if you start kind of late. It's painful. But I'm telling you, you got to do it for your sake and their sake. Because you're going to read here in this next passage where he says that the children of verse 11, in chapter 2, verse 11, book of Judges. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. Don't you know, if you and I don't get a hold of this next generation, when they start bowing down, first thing they do is they start serving the other gods. They start dabbling. Well, hey, you know, I need to take a class on religion so I can compare all the different. Ain't no comparison to Jesus. What you gonna compare Jesus to? Comparison religion. Give me a relationship. I don't need a comparison religion. I got Jesus. But if we don't get a hold to them, they're going to start serving other gods. In Galatians 4 and 8, in Galatians 4 and 8, look at this. In Galatians 4 and 8, he says, howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. You know what he's saying? They're going to serve somebody. He said, even if you don't know the real God, you're going to bow down to somebody. So if we don't instill in them the truth of Jesus Christ, if you think their life is hard and miserable now, you wait until they have become the enemy of God. You ain't seen heartache. You ain't seen heartbreak. But if you tell them about Jesus, when they slip, slide away, when they go off to college and get de-educated, when they go off, when they fall off the wagon, at least they'll know which way to fall. Because you have told them, you have done your duty. And now here's the third thing. First, he told them, they said they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know God. They're sitting here talking to the angel of the Lord. Said, we didn't know him. And then they said, we've never seen his works. But then over in Judges chapter 3, verse 2, God said, here's another part of their problem. Another part of their problem is they've never seen war. They've never had to learn how to fight. I'm sure every parent here is guilty at some point on some level with our kids, with the neighbors, with whatever, where, stop me if I'm saying it wrong, well, I don't want my kids to have to go through what I went through. I'm going to make it softer for them. I'm going to make it easier for them because I don't want them to have to go through what I had to go through. God said, you better let them learn how to fight. You better stop running with them every time somebody called them outside their name. And the parents go scrambling, go crazy, call the police. Little Sally called my Johnny a bad name. Call the police. He said, you better let them learn how to fight. He said, you know why? Because this is something you haven't bargained on. You just might not be here tomorrow. You just might not be here tomorrow. And since you have protected them from everything, no harm can come to my child. Now, they're just out there in a tailspin. At least when you start teaching them to stand and deal with some adversity as a child, as they mature, they'll take on some of those traits. And you always point them to Jesus. You point them to Jesus. You point them to Jesus. And you keep on pointing them to Jesus because they're going to have adversity. They're going to have adversity. And God says, look at what God did with the children of Israel. God said to the children of Israel, he said, I am going to leave these enemies of yours, these wicked people, I'm going to leave them here. I was going to drive them out the land if you had followed my word. He said, but because you didn't, I'm going to leave them here to be a thorn in the flesh for you. Why would God leave me with a thorn in the flesh? So that I might call on him. Because I can't get rid of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And the Bible says he prayed three times. He said, Lord. And wasn't he a good servant? He was a good servant of God. Wasn't he a godly man? He said, Lord, can you remove this thorn out my side? And the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. My grace will see you through. I'm saying here to all my brothers and all my sisters, our children are dealing with stuff. We got our own stuff that we're dealing with. But I want you to think about this. Maybe God has set some of this stuff up for you. Maybe God has orchestrated some of this for your spiritual growth, for my spiritual growth, and most of all, for his glory. Because when we down, when we're on our sick bed and can't nobody get us up, who do we call? J. Vernon McGee, a great preacher from days gone by. Sometimes you can still catch his radio program. J. Vernon McGee said, I listened to him, and I'm thinking, I was a young preacher at that time when I first heard him say this. J. Vernon McGee was preaching all over the world. He was one of the most sought-after preachers of his time, period, bar none. And J. Vernon McGee said, God gave me cancer. What? He said, God gave him cancer. That's what he said. So I had to turn up the radio. My hearing wasn't quite as bad as it is now. So I just said, what do you mean God gave you cancer? He said, because there was things that I was neglecting. He had a wife. He had children. But they need me out here. And he said, you know what? It wasn't until God put me on my back and had me looking up that I decided I need to take some time for these other things that are going on, that God had made a priority for, but I was being called to come preach. And he was doing good work, wasn't he? But God said, this is where I want to prioritize your time. This is where I want you. God will put some stuff in your life that will focus you on him so that he might be glorified. God has brought some stuff into your children's life and you running interference. You getting in God's way. I said it last week and I'm saying it again because some things need to repeat it. You're getting in God's way. He says your children have got to learn how to fight. They got to learn how to stand. And if they have never called on the name of Jesus, maybe when they get into too big of a fix, when they understand that there's a real heaven and there's a real hell and that one day they're going to close their eyes and they're never going to open up again, when they come to that understanding, they might call on the name of the Lord and say, Lord, save me. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Amen. Because we got a good God. He doesn't want to lose another generation. He don't want to leave. He says, I wish that none should perish. And he said, I'm using you, and I'm challenging you, and I'm charging you to obey me. Stop sacrificing. Stop saying, oh, Lord, I'm going to fast for 40 days and 40 days, and I still ain't going to obey you. Just obey him. Just obey him. And watch. Watch how he pours out the blessings, y'all. Watch. If you don't understand the two sides of God, then you don't if you don't understand when God is giving you that stuff, it sounds rough. You know, preacher, why don't you give me some health and some wealth? I'm giving you something better than health and wealth. I'm giving you truth. Because God says, I don't want anybody to perish. And some folks come, I admire them. They're so wonderful. Sometimes you see these little girls, these little boys, they come at 7, 8, 9 years old, and they say, I love the Lord. And they just, and next thing you know, they're truly living a godly life. And you go, wow, man, I wish I could have done that. And then you see some of these other people who God just beating them. I mean, God is bringing adversity after adversity. And they said, I ain't going to give. I ain't going to give. I ain't going to give. And I'm like, whoa, man. But even then, in order for them to reject God, that means he's calling them. Amen. Because God wants them. He wants that no good husband of yours. He wants that no good wife of yours. He wants them bad kids of yours. He wants them. And he says, I want to save them. He says, I got blessings for them. He goes, my son went to Calvary's cross. My son was hung high and stretched wide for your child, for this next generation, this whole next generation of kids growing up in America. It's going to be difficult because we've given up a lot of ground. The folks my age in this generation, we've given up a lot of ground. But I'm going to tell y'all, get on your knees right now. Get on your knees. Because there's a decision coming down in the United States Supreme Court this summer, which is going to rock the world. And God's people need to be on their knees because a bunch of men in black robes, instead of coming here and seeing what thus saith the Lord, God said marriage is between one man, one woman. Amen? That what he said? So why do we get confused out here? Now in America, in the United States of America, it's come down to where 9 men in black robes, men and women, who are going to determine what my child is taught in the public school as what constitutes marriage. And the Church of Jesus Christ is standing idly by talking about who am I to judge? You're the only person to judge. Who knows the truth but you? And the redeemed ought to say so. My Lord. Something's happening here. What it is, I'm not exactly clear. But I do know this, that we're losing a generation. And I know this, that my God is able. He's able to recover that generation. But he's calling on you and he's calling on me. We got to let them know. We got to let them know. We got to let them know unequivocally what God we serve. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, there is none else beside me. Don't be talking about Allah and Jehovah in the same breath. He said, there's no other God beside me. And you have to stand. I have to stand. And in America, I thank God that we live in a country where everybody is free to do whatever. I mean, if they want to worship right here. Look here. God said, look here. God said the next generation did what? They served other gods. That's their prerogative. But don't you and me stand there and say they got a point. Don't you and I go along and say there's no difference. Let us teach them. Let us embrace them. And let us embrace this truth. And let us take a stand so that they might know God. They might know him experientially. They might see his works observationally. And they might be able to learn how to fight the spiritual fight, the good fight. I got the last word for the next generation. I told you, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. On his first trip here, the Bible says that he let 42 generations go past. And during that 42 generations, he let mankind try everything within their power to save themselves. He let them try self-government. He let them try preaching. He let them try teaching. He let them try all. That's what the covenants are all about, y'all. The covenants and the dispensations. God let them try every kind of way in which to work out their own salvation. But at the end of 42 generations, in the fullness of time, the one who is and the one who was came as a babe in a manger. He walked the dusty streets of Jerusalem for 33 years. And the Bible says he came for one purpose, to seek and to save that which is lost. And the Bible says that he went to the cross. He went to Calvary's cross. He went to Calvary's cross so that you and I can know, so that you and I can see, so that you and I can learn what it's like to take a stand. And the Bible says that they crucified him and they laid him in a grave, a borrowed tomb, for 3 days. And the Bible says he got up. He got up with all power. So I'm saying to you, I'm saying to the next generation, call on that power. Call on that name. He says, whosoever shall call on that name shall be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he paid for your sins on the cross, and he rose after the third day, the Bible says you shall be saved. If you have never made that profession of faith, if you have never made that profession of faith, we're going to open the doors of the church right now, and we're going to say, come on down. Come on down. If you're looking for a church home, we're going to say, come on down. And I'm going to say that to everybody here, because brothers and sisters, we got to fight, and we got a generation that we got to reach out and grab. God bless you. God keep you. God strengthen you.